Good morning. Welcome. So today, I have a kind of follow-up on a conversation I had with Tim the other week. It was we were talking and just had a just about chit-chat type of things, and then it came up about Dr. Bill Bright, who's the founder of Campus Crusade. Well, was the founder. He's passed away a few years ago. And I just want to tell you that I love this man. He's had a huge impact on my life. The things that he did, the things that he's written, his heart, his faith has really impacted who I've become. And so as we were talking about him, just kind of back and forth, it encouraged me that to go, when I went home, to check out this biography that I had, the biography of Dr. Bright's life. And as I was scanning through, I was just being reminded of things that I've read, but I also came across a story, and one that I had heard, but there's a connection in there that leads me into what I want to talk about today. So somewhere in the middle of probably about 20 years into when Dr. Bright started Campus Crusade, his leadership came up to him and decided that Dr. Bright was no longer fit to be the leader of the organization. So they tried to have him removed as the leader. This is not just, okay, there's some people coming against Dr. Bright. These were people that leaders that he had raised up, leaders he believed in and put into place of leadership in the organization that he created. And they were turning. They were thinking that the organization would be better led by someone else. Dr. Bright went and talked to his wife and just said, I think that we might have to start all over again. We might have to start this from the ground up. And Vonette, his wife, just gave him the encouragement that, well, if that happens, that happens. We'll just take that step. But one of the things that Dr. Bright, as he was dealing with this, he decided not to ask any of those men to leave the organization. He did not force them out. Some of them did leave, but that was not his intent. And things came out that he was going to be, Dr. Bright was going to continue to lead the organization. He was there, I believe, 50-some years with Campus Crusade. But one of the things after this event, after these leaders tried to oust him, Dr. Bright decided to write what's become one of the classical pieces of literature from Campus Crusade, and that was the transferable concepts, these short pamphlets about what every Christian really should know. And the very first one he wrote was How to Love Others. And knowing the background of how this concept came about gives a lot more energy and understanding to what he was trying to get across. In the How to Love by Faith, there was two main principles. One, it comes from 1 John 5, where it says, if we ask anything according to God's will, then we have what we ask. And so that he hears us and we will receive what we ask for. And the second part is that if we find it in the Bible as a command to us, then we know it is God's will. So the command to love one another that each one of us as Christians has is God's will. So if we ask for help to love other people, then we know that we are asking according to His will and that we're going to have what we ask. And so it's a beautiful understanding of Scripture is, well, when we read it and we see things that He's called us to do, then we can be what we pray for because we know it's part of His will. And so for us Christians, all of us are commanded to love one another. When my wife and I got married, we did what most Christian married couples did at the time, was write a verse inside of our ring. Not the whole verse because the ring's not that big, but the chapter and verse. We chose Romans 12, 9 through 13. And it reads, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There is this idea that it's not just a call to love in our marriage that really is that being love one another, but as a allowing our marriage to be a platform which we would love those around us and practice hospitality, that we'll be devoted to one another in love. We know we're called to love others. And as followers of Jesus, it is how we're to be known. And in fact, if we condense all of Christianity in 2 points, it's to love God and to love others. And actually, if we were to love God well, then we're going to love the things that He loves, and He loves each of us, so we'll love other people. It's just a natural overflow of what God has called us to do and God has called us to be. Romans 13:8 says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." God sees the world as one big family. Obviously, the church is the body of Christ. We're all brothers and sisters, connected and united together. Sure, we have disagreements. We butt heads, we argue. But in the end, we love one another because we're family. We are connected. We are joined together as one. We're the body of Christ. We work together. We are actually not healthy unless we are working together. But even non-believers, in God's view, are potential family members. He's not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He wants them to come into the body of Christ. So He sees even non-Christians as potential family members. And so it is natural to love them as well, because God loves them. Listen to Jesus' words and watch how He interacts with people. He's always full of love with them. We know that the Romans were oppressing the Jews. And so they were doing many things that were causing the Jews angst. And one of those is to walk a mile, carry their stuff for a mile. And Jesus' response was extraordinary. You know, if they see a need to ask you to walk a mile, walk another mile with them. Go an extra mile. If they see the need for your shirt and they force you to give that, then you're to give them your cloak as well. And the idea is, don't allow things to interfere for them to be able to see your love. And you get this even just in the every verse, every chapter, the love of God is exposed. And don't get me wrong, I've had difficulties with this as well. But it reminds me when I was in China, we had what we would call the foreigner discount, or technically it's more likely as foreigner tax, is we would get charged more because we were the white Americans and we had more money. If as foreigners we would get together, it would get a little frustrating as we talked about how we were getting ripped off. We would get, when we go into the market, it was almost like we were prepared for a battle, that we would expect them to try to rip us off, and so we would kind of get in a defensive phase, and then it would be us against them, and they became our opponent, our enemy. And it was like we would leave these interactions in the market just kind of worn out, almost even shaking, kind of like we just came out of a fight. And what's really hard in those times is when you're seeing the other person as an enemy, to love them in the midst of it. So I remember coming to the conclusion at one point to actually decide to, you know, I'm just going to trust God. I'll trust that God's going to provide for my needs, and if they decide to rip me off and charge me more, then, you know, God, I just pray that that'll be a blessing unto them, that they need that and it will help them out. And what I found that that did, it was no longer this battle when I go into it. It was actually an enjoyable encounter. We would chat. Well, not that my Chinese was very good, but anyway, we would interact with one another. We would talk about the different vegetables. We would talk about, you know, how poorly my how my pronunciation was. We would laugh when I would go by later with my kids and I'd see them. We would wave. I introduced them to my kids and my wife, and we would have a relationship. And that's, it was just so much different. It was like, and I just noticed over time it was a lot more fun. I would leave the market not worn out, but actually excited. It's like I just had a good interaction with someone, and I've increased my ability to speak in Chinese. But beyond that, the more I would go back, the more we would interact, I noticed that my prices were going down. They were starting to see me as friends. And so I would get the friend discount. And I would come away not feeling ripped off. You see, when we love others, it brings joy to our life. If we see things, people as our enemies, it's just everything's a fight, and we get worn down, we get brought down. But when we see others as a people that can, a recipients of our love, then everything is filled with this joy and interaction of life. So loving brings joy to our life, but loving others also brings healing. When Jesus came into a town, everyone wanted to be with him. He was the superstar. He was the celebrity. Everyone wanted to be around him, to talk to him, to touch him, to dine with him was the ultimate goal, to have you in their house. And so we see people's accusations of Jesus that, oh, you're just, he's eating and dining with prostitutes and sinners. And part of it was they didn't really understand why he would do that. And it was against the culture. I'm not saying it wasn't. But I think a part of it was also, it's like, hey, what about me? Why are you choosing them over me? I want to spend time with you. But also, if you look at it, when he's spending time with the prostitutes and sinners, you got to see, think about what he was doing. He was not going and hanging out with them going, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong. If you continue this lifestyle, you're going to go to hell. You better stop that. No. If he was doing that all the time, they wouldn't be inviting him. They were inviting him because they enjoyed hanging out with him. They enjoyed being with him. We think of the first miracle. The first miracle was Jesus was invited to a wedding. He wasn't invited to officiate the wedding or to preach a sermon. He was invited to attend, just to be there, just his presence. And that people just enjoyed hanging out with Jesus. And think of the miracle. The miracle was we have a group of people partying, drinking too much. They had their fill. And obviously we know the story. Mary comes to him and says, hey, we've run out of wine. It's kind of embarrassing. Could you help us out? And Jesus, he makes wine for people already drunk. Sometimes God just gives us what we want, even if we don't need it. That's what a friend does. He's a friend to us. I mean, think of the Israelites asking for a king. He didn't want to give them a king, but they asked for it. He gives them what they want. The Israelites asking for God not to speak to them directly. He wanted to speak to each one of them. He wanted each one to be a kingdom or priest. And they said, no, that's too difficult. Moses, you go before us. You be the one who tells us what he says. And so they miss out. God gives them what they want. Not always what they need. And he does that with us too. But the thing is, we can look at it as like, oh, we've got to ask correctly. But and that, there's something to that. But let's look at it more like this. God loves us and wants to give us what we want. And I just think that's amazing. When we look at the interaction with Zacchaeus, this is a little bit different. But the idea that God, people wanted to hang out with Jesus. I mean, Zacchaeus was hiding out in a tree, partly because he was too short, and that's what we always heard, but partly because people hated him. That tree was his protection because he was stealing money from everyone. But Jesus sees him and picks him out and says, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to dine with you. And so he does. Zacchaeus runs down and gets everything together. He gets the house, prepares the meal. Jesus joins. And so we see a little bit more of the interaction, the story here. What we don't see in this interaction is Jesus saying, hey, Zacchaeus, I know you've been stealing money. You need to stop. No, he doesn't say that. We don't see him going, you got a lot of expensive things here, Zacchaeus. You ever think about giving some of it to the poor? No, he doesn't. Jesus dines with Zacchaeus. He spends time with him. He loves on him. And Zacchaeus, feeling accepted, feeling known, and feeling comfortable in that place of safety, he goes, I've stolen, and I'm going to give back to everyone I've ever stolen from. And four times, and all this, half to the poor. He's like, he's making amends. And Jesus laughs and says, surely salvation is coming to this household. And it's like, we look at the scriptures in Romans, it says, it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. It is through that place of loving others, create safety, a safe net where we can actually receive our forgiveness and come out and confess our sins. I led a group of foreigners in China. There was an older gentleman come. He was from Europe, and he liked the fellowship. He liked the different things. But one of the things that we did, maybe it was more American, he claimed it was the American way, was we shared our stories. Here's the things we've been going through. Here's some things that we are struggling with right now. Here's some frustrations. This is like when I shared about our feelings of being ripped off in the marketplace. This is the type of place we would share it. We would open up. And him being from Europe, being older, he was in his 70s. He's thinking, we don't do that. That's not part of my culture. Okay, fine. So I prayed. I said, God, what is it about this man that you like? And I just felt like this guy was extremely kind. He made people feel welcomed. He had this gift about him to make people want to come in, and he listened to people well. And so every time he would come to group, I would give some kind of variable of this to him. I would say, man, you're a great person to have in because you welcome people well. Man, I love the way you listen. You actually draw people out. And these type of things, just encouraging him with the things I felt like God had shared with us. And slowly, several months into this, after being continued to love on him, he felt this safety where he decided to share something. And this is something that happened to him 50 years prior. Something that someone said about him that caused him to doubt his relationship with God, doubt his relationship with his wife, doubt his relationship with his kids, or his ability to be a parent, to be a father. And he shared it with us, and we listened, and we heard what he said, but we were able to speak into it. It's like, this is what we've seen in you. This is how we view you. And it completely contradicted what that one person said 50 years prior. And so in this opportunity, this moment where he thought, if I share this, I'm going to be rejected. That's why he's hid it for 50 years. That he felt accepted. He found acceptance. He found life. He found this men speaking into him in a way that a man previously had cursed him in some ways. And he said, man, this is like the best day of my life. He's 70 years old. Best day of his life because he was able to be released for something that was said over him 50 years prior. I got something. This is probably my favorite things about God. God loves to tell secrets about you. And that used to scare me because I would think that the secrets he would tell about me is, hey, you know, I know you see Kevin and he does this and does that, but if you really knew this about this, Kevin also does this, and if you knew this, you wouldn't like him. I thought that was the secrets that God was going to tell about me, all my hidden sins. But God doesn't tell those secrets. You know the secrets God tells about you to other people? It's like, if you knew this about him, you would like him as much as I do. All right, so here, this might be surprising to you, but God thinks I'm amazing. That's what he told me, and I haven't known God to lie. But here's the thing. I know that I really do believe that he thinks I'm amazing. But I also think he thinks you're amazing. And he thinks you're amazing. Because he made you. He knows what he put in you. He knows how he created you. He knows his glory he put in you that you are to release into this world. Those are the type of things he tells others who are willing to seek it out. It's like, wow, Mike, if you knew this about Mike, man, you would just be like amazed at him. And you know, I'm already amazed at Mike. I think he's amazing. But I don't think he's as wonderful as God does. Not yet. And so God tells me a secret. It's like, ah, this is so awesome. And it's so neat. I mean, think about Ananias, right? Ananias was in Damascus. Paul's going to Damascus, or Saul at the time. Ananias doesn't know about what Saul had, his conversion experience on the way to Damascus. All he knows is he's coming to town, and he's going to wipe out the Christians there, or disperse them, or jail them, or there's all these different things that could happen. None of it was good. So God gives this vision or word to Ananias, like, hey, I want you to go to this place. There's a man named Saul there. He's been blinded. I want you to pray for him so he can restore his sight. And you think, Ananias is thinking, no, if he restores his sight, then he will see me. And I don't want him to see me because that's going to be bad. So God gives him a secret that Ananias didn't know. He says, I have chosen him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And with this new information, this new knowledge, Ananias said, okay. And he trusts him enough to go, and he prays for him. And then obviously we know the rest of that story. But God gave Ananias a secret about Paul, about Saul, Paul, whatever, that Ananias had no idea. And that's the type of secrets God loves to tell about people. Think of Samuel. Samuel, of course, he was a man of God. He listened to God all the time. But God spoke to him secrets about both the King Saul and King David. So he goes to Saul, and he's like, God shows that this is going to be the next king. And Saul's like, hey, I'm a nobody. Don't, no. You've got the wrong person. I'm just here to find my donkeys. I'll find, you know, get them. I'll go back. And Samuel convinces Saul to stay for the night, have dinner. And in the midst of that, of Saul telling him how God viewed him, how God was calling him to be the next king, it says that Saul's heart changed. And that's what happens. That's what we get a chance to do, is to speak life over other people, to speak what God says about them, and then they get a chance to have transformation in their own life. And it doesn't matter really where you are, what age you are. My 9-year, well, she's older now, but when she was 9, she was in a Sunday school class, my youngest daughter. And there was a new girl who came in this particular church. They like to pray over the new people and just allow them to feel welcome, to feel appreciated as they're new to the group. So as they're praying, my daughter decided to join in and pray. And one of the things that she prayed is, I feel that God says that you're a special treasure, that you're like a piece of gold to him, which was a beautiful prayer. It's really nice, encouraging. What my daughter didn't know, which nobody knew because this young girl was new to class, her last name was Gold. And it really touched her. It's like, as someone who came in new, not knowing anyone, all of a sudden she felt like she was known. She was known by God. And she felt welcomed into his group. And that's what God loves to do. He loves to share secrets that would draw us into a loving relationship with other people. Can you imagine here where we work if that was the way we viewed one another? If we knew that the people around us saw us as God sees us, and if we saw one another as God sees one another, can you imagine if we started interacting in that way, that we would actually, our words would be full of kindness and encouragement because we're speaking to someone that God loves very much. And sure, we may butt heads, we might disagree, whatever, but there's that sense of belief in one another because we see each other as God sees each other. Can you imagine being so filled up that when you left work, you actually were energized and excited to spend time with your family, that you had something to give. What if by working here you felt more free to be all that God created you to be because those around you saw how God made you and encouraged you to live that out? That there was a freedom to be who God created you to be. And there's a trust that as we released, we were being released in all God created to be, that we would actually enhance this place of work. Now, some of us don't actually believe that people will see good in us. That's what I mentioned before, is like when God tells secrets, that first fear when we say that God's going to tell secrets about you is that he's going to say something hidden, something bad, something wrong, because that's how we view ourselves. And I know that's growing up, that's the way I felt. I felt like a failure. I felt like if people really got to know me, they would reject me, they would abandon me, they'll leave me alone. And therefore, I kept myself at a distance from other people because I felt like that they were going to see who I was, and I hated myself, so they're going to hate me too. And I did the same thing when I got married. I enjoyed the fact that my wife loved me, and that she felt, and I was drawn to her because of that. But there's that fear that if she knew this, then she would leave me. If she knew this, so I was this constant kind of pretending or playing or not. I don't even know. It wasn't even intentional. So it wasn't like, I can't say like I was doing it in a wrong way. But it's this: I'm going to give you this view of myself. And in doing so, it actually created separation to the point of we almost got divorced. Thankfully, God intervened and he showed us some things. And one of the things he showed me in the midst of it is that he said that he loved me, Allie, my wife, loved me, and there are many other people who love me for who I am. And if God says it's true, it must be true, but then I have to actually believe it. I have to actually live that out. So now he told me this. I had to actually take it to heart. And see, okay, God, if you say this is true, how does my life have to look now? What do I have to do to actually expose myself? The things that I feared. Okay, before it was like I was afraid if you knew this, you would reject me. So how do I find those people that I can share that with? My wife is one of them. You said my wife loved me, so I need to trust her with this area of my life. And then there's other people in my life, so there's... I've had a group of guys that just come alongside me. It's like, okay, for instance, just even the other day, I was going to lead a new group. I was going to start up, and it didn't really work out. Not many people showed. It's like I had to call them up and say, I had nobody show up. And there's this fear, like that's a sign that you're less than, that you can't do this, and reject it. And that's the lies I get. And maybe I'm the only one that hears lies from the enemy, but I hear that and just allow God to come in through these other men and say, no, this is how we see you. And maybe God's got something else. And speaking life over me so that I would turn away from that fear and that desire to isolate, to feel rejected, to feel hatred of myself, and to see, no, I am not that. This is the way... God sees me, and this is the way my friends see me. And it allows me to fully receive it because I'm not hiding back from them. When you hide, you actually can't receive that love because you still always think, well, if they knew this. Well, they do know that, and they still love me, so that's awesome. As we finish, just close your eyes and listen. I've put together a few words I feel like that God would want you to hear. So hear him say over you, I love you. I really love you. I created you as an overflow of my love. You were first conceived in my heart, full of expectations of who you would become. Not only do I love you, but I believe in you. I still believe in you. Even after I've seen your life, I still believe in you and that you can have an impact on my world. I know the enemy condemns you, saying that you're not doing enough, that you're not good enough. But I don't condemn you. I see how you want to spend time with me, and I love every one of those moments. There is no condemnation for you because you are in my Son. I feel overwhelming joy every time I look at you because you are my loved one. I created you to be with me because I enjoy being with you. You minister to my heart like no one else can. There's nothing you can do to make me love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make me love you less. I am love, and I love you. Bask in my love. God, we love you as much as we know how. May we see better how much you love us. We want to be fully aware of what you think of us. Help us to believe that you are for us, that you are with us, that you'll never leave us, and that you want to partner with us. Because you never want to be without us. You delight in us. May we see ourselves the way you see us. May we believe in the potential you put in us, that we are more than conquerors, and nothing is impossible for us because you are with us. May we encourage one another, those we see every day and have the privilege to work alongside, may we see them as you see them. May we encourage each other with what we see in them, that you love them. May this place be such full of encouragement that each of us lives fully alive and who God created us to be. If we see someone hurting, fill us with confidence that you have hope for them. If we see someone in pain, that we have comfort to give. May we be so full in love with you that life easily flows in our conversation and that each of us feels safe to be fully alive. God, we love you because you first loved us. May we be carriers of that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for the time. Thank you for allowing me to express my heart, the importance of loving other people and what that could be, what that can look like. And I just pray that just blessings over you, that you will just feel an increased amount of love for yourself and for others today as you go out. And bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.